It's amazing, isn't it, that Ben, your Tri-Smister church survived, isn't it? It's still going. Wow. I'm telling you. It's on. The red light is on. Yeah. Yeah. We've got a green light here. I don't think it's my pacemaker, I think. My age. You girls ready to sing? Y'all want to do this? No? Okay. Wow, it's good to be here this morning. Thank you all so much for the opportunity. Brother David, thank you for letting me come. My goodness gracious, what a privilege it's been to to be invited and honored to be back here today. And I just thank the Lord for David and Sandy. As you folks know how much I love them. And I went down the kitchen aggravating people, trying to get some samples, something to eat before lunch. They would not let me have a bite. They gave me some water. I said, "Why do you give me water?" They said, "Windmills need water." And I said, "Okay." So we're good to go. And by the way, if any of you know how to work on windmills, we have a little prayer garden in our backyard. And we have Barbara has a windmill in it. And she has some beautiful flowers and a prayer bench and stuff. And we have a windmill in our flower garden, and it just, sometimes it quits working, and I can't figure out. So if any of you know how to fix windmills, when the wind's not blowing, the thing just sits there. I don't know what's going on. But Howard, good to see you, buddy. And it's good to see every one of you. Talking about precious memories, boy, wasn't that great? My goodness, so many wonderful memories. Thank the Lord for them. And I'm so proud of the church. I feel about this church like it's one of my children. And I pray for it every day, every single day, sometimes more than once during the day. But I do pray for you folks regularly. And I thank God for the church and what God has done through David and Sandy's ministry since they've been here. I see the new windows, the air conditioning, all kinds of things happening around here. And it just blesses my heart to see it like it is. The fence out here, the playground. And we still haven't got the gym built that we tried to build. We started 15 years ago, but I'm still praying. But I just thank God. I'm just so proud of you folks. I just love you and appreciate every one of you and thank you. And just God bless you so much for letting us be here. Don't let your vision be limited by your lack of faith. Many, many times in many of the churches that I've pastored, God has stopped working, and it's caused me grave concern. And so often I'd say, "Lord, what's the problem? What's going on here?" And the Lord's told me more times than one, "Son, we'll do just as much as they'll let us do." So don't stop God from doing what God wants to do. Let God, just turn God loose. It's amazing what He can do if you'll let Him. If He can take a dumb little old boy that's too bashful to ask his teacher in school to go to the bathroom and make a preacher out of him and let him run a worldwide ministry, surely to God He can do what He wants to in Todd or anywhere else for that matter. So don't let God limit what God wants to do here. And obviously you folks are not, and I'm so thankful to you for that. So don't be leaving now. I'm not through yet. All right. That's an awesome one, Monte. Scott, thank you for that song. I appreciate that. And the Winker family, I just appreciate that and the music that's going on here. I don't know where she went, and my eyes, well, they're pretty good now. But anyhow, I'm kind of mad at your song later. She wouldn't come while I was here, so I left her come and join. I don't appreciate that. I do, too. I love that family. They're just great people. Lord, how they helped us in that crusade we had out here. What a blessing we had. And you'll notice old people are bad to chase rabbits. So I'll try my best not to, okay? Barbara tries to help me stay straight, and old people just want to talk about everything, so I'll try to quit. And Brittany and Ellen, it's good to hear you singing again, and your songs, you do such a good job. And again, the Winker family, what a blessing. Mama's got to be proud of those kids, I'll tell you that. 1995, I was down in the, oh, by the way, you can take your Bibles out or your phones or your tablets. In Charlotte, most of the time when you tell, when you call a text, nobody, you don't hear papers rusting anymore. You hear, you know, people that's big in the finger and touching their phone. So whatever you've got yours on, like, get it out and let's get it open to Luke, okay? Luke chapter 15. Probably won't need this one today, but I'll have it out just in case. In 1995, I was in the land of Egypt. Not really, but I called Charleston, South Carolina, the land of Egypt. God knew that I needed to be delivered from Charleston. Where is, that's close, isn't it? God knew that I needed to be delivered from the coastal area, and so he sent Moses in the form of Barry Stevens down there to the land of Egypt and led God's children out, bless God, and brought us back to the mountains. And we had five of the most amazing years in this church here that I believe that we've had in any of the churches that we pastored, and we just fell in love with everybody here. And when Brittany was talking about all the old couples that she could see sitting around, I could too, and I just thought, when David is talking about CPR, it's funny the things that you remember. And I said I'd chase rabbits, but it's funny the things you remember. I remember one Sunday morning we were sitting here, and Carol's dad, Mr. Howe, he's sitting there, just sitting there. And I'd ask Brother Howe, why do you come to church? You can't hear. And he'd say, I want everybody to know what I stand for. But he was sitting back there one Sunday morning right in the middle of my sermon, and he just started going over. You remember that? Where's Carol? I don't know. Yeah, you remember that? He just started going over, Carol and Lynn. And I thought he was going to sleep like everybody else, but no, he was. He just kind of, we had to get the rescue squad in, didn't it? But it was so funny, the things that you remember and take care of. But anyhow, and then we left. We went away, and you guys sent us as missionaries down to Morganton. They kept us locked up for 10 years. We finally got released. And those of you that are from there, you understand the implication there. And then in 2005, God sent us back up here, gave us the privilege to be back up here again, and we really enjoyed it. We spent several years out in Deaton Gap as pastor out there, so our children think of Ashe County as home. When you ask our kids, what do they consider home, it's Ashe and Watauga County. That's where they think of it. Because most of their growing up years are right up here with you wonderful folks, and I thank the Lord for that. But today I have the great privilege and the great honor to bring the Word of God to you. God sent me here with a message. May not be for everybody. If it's not, you just go ahead and go to sleep. Get your nap in before lunch, and then you won't have to afterwards. But there's some of you here that God has a word for today. Clearly gave me a word to deliver to you today. And it's found in a very, very familiar passage of Scripture. And it's my great honor to come home today and to preach to you on the subject of coming home. That's the title of the message, Coming Home. I'm going to be using Luke chapter 15. I want to read you a good portion of the story, but I want you just to remain seated because I understand this is the Word of God. This is the only tangible part of God that's on this earth that we can touch. Now, he took everything else with him, but he left his Word and he sent what he hadn't left already, he sent it back after he got there. And they wrote it. And so we can hold on to this. We actually feel like we're touching part of God when we're touching this because it's his word. You can open your Bible. If it's printed in red, you can touch that. And that's the words that Jesus, God himself in the flesh, actually spoke. How awesome is that to be able to hold on to a portion of God right here on this earth? Isn't that awesome? But anyhow, so I honor his word. And I know that Solomon had the people stand all day long in the rain to hear it read. And I appreciate that, and Nehemiah experienced similar situations. But this morning, I'm going to kind of walk you through it, and I'm going to read verses 10. If you're Luke chapter 15, I'll be reading out of the King James Version this morning. I'm going to begin with verse 10, and I'm going to read down through verse 24. The story actually goes on through verse 32, which would actually be the fourth major division of this story, if we were preaching on the whole story. But I'm going to pull a focused passage out of it after I get through reading you the story and commenting a little bit on it. I could actually start with verse 7 because verse 7 and verse 10 are comparable in this chapter of parables or stories that Jesus is teaching, because both verse 7 and verse 10 speak to us about how heaven responds. Now listen to me. Speaks to us about how heaven responds when God's children come home. So those verses are really, really important to us. So I'm just going to read one of them to kind of introduce to you this story. Verse 10 says, "Likewise I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Isn't it great? Isn't it great when your children repent? Can you imagine how the Heavenly Father must feel when His children repent and come home to Him? So that's what He wants us to understand. So He introduces this story with that phrase before He begins in verse 11. And He said, immediately following that, He said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of him said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him his living. Now, I want you to understand that we're talking about the prodigal son here today. The prodigal son did not become a prodigal when he left home. The prodigal son left home because he was a prodigal. It was in his heart to start with, just like it's in your heart this morning, whatever sin or weakness that you battle with all of the time, and some of you have given in to it and you have left home and you're away where the prodigal is or where the prodigal was in this story. And so here he's going through this battle. So his nature began to come out and he began to yield to that which was natural for him to do. And he divided, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me that. And he said, okay, I divided unto him his living, verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and he took his journey into a far country. And there gathered all he had together, and he took his journey into a far country. Isn't it interesting, listen to me, that when we want to get away from God, we go into a far country. We don't hang around with family or people that love us and care about us. We go somewhere where they don't, where we can get by with our stuff. Barbara and I used to own a motel in Myrtle Beach years ago, and you would be amazed at the beer cans that I carried out of rooms of deacons and church members from my friends from up in the hills and different places on Monday mornings after they'd all have to leave and go back home after their vacation. It's interesting what we do when we get into a far country, isn't it? Amen, preacher. Bless God. That's good. Yes. Amen. Yeah, and so, I know some of you come and stayed with us. I know. I'm not going to tell. Okay. All right, now. And we need... and he wasted his substance with riotous living. Why? Because there was no accountability, right? Get somebody to be accountable to you. Your wife, your husband, your friend. Somebody... Get somebody to be accountable to. And when he had spent, verse 14, and when he had spent all that, there arose a great famine in that land. Now, isn't it interesting? Let me make a comment right here. And I'm just reading the scripture now. Isn't it interesting that Satan always gives you his best up front? Here the guy left home. He had tons of money. He had bukoodles of friends. This country, they were prosperous. The stock market was going good. Jobs were to be had for everybody. I mean, it was just a great, great time. And here Satan just throws the best that he has. That thing, she always looks the prettiest. He always looks the handsomest. That liquor always tastes the best, right? But boy, it'll kill you in the end. Listen to me. Satan always throws his best at you, and then the famine comes. Yeah. See all you old folks nodding. You've been there too, huh? Me too. And he began to be in want then, and that's the way it happens. And he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he was longing, or he would fain have filled his belly. Now, what that means was he was looking to that slop jar. And he was wanting to eat what the pigs were eating. That's what that literally means in the original language. He was so blessed hungry that he was willing to gnaw on them corn cobs or whatever it was, the husk that the pigs were eating. Wow, boy, what a ways down to fall. Wow. I have so many stories of that, and I'm sure you do as well. He would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no one gave him, and no man gave unto him. And you lose your friends when you lose your funds, don't you? Two F's go together. Friends and funds just go away at the same time. And when he came to himself, when he figured out who he was, you see, a person that's away from home is not thinking right. Right? Right. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I don't know if you mark in your Bible, but if you do, you need to underline my father right there. I've got several kinds of marks and underlines and stuff on this passage of Scripture, but you need to underline that, my father. And he said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And how many messages have we heard on this passage of Scripture? I mean, when the Lord led me this passage of Scripture, I thought, Lord, it's worn out. I've got a file that thick of messages on that. But God has something fresh for you this morning, so pay attention. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Just make me as one of thy hired servants. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And we've heard sermons on the significance of that, and we know that, don't we? And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, you know, and let us eat and be merry. Now, let me tell you something about the fatted calf. I just like a fatted calf. If I'm going to have a calf, I want a fatted calf. We like marble steak, right? But the father was expecting something to happen. The father was preparing for a party. You understand? He was getting ready all the time. He was fattening that calf up because that father knew that that boy was going to come home someday. Thank you, Jesus. And bring that fatted calf and kill that sucker. Let's have a barbecue. Let's have a party. And let's be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. And they began to have a party. Father, your word is so precious to us. And as Ellen said to start with, Lord, this is the seed that's going to be received in the fertile hearts this morning and is going to bring forth fruit today and tomorrow and the next week and the next. Thank you, Father, for the vitality of the word of God. Bless the speaker with an anointing and power in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage of Scripture that I've read this morning has three major divisions. The first division is verse 12 through 13, and it speaks about the events and the attitudes that precede a departure. You've heard sermons on that, what leads you away from the God and from the Father, and so I won't focus on that this morning. The second division of this passage of Scripture, verses 14 through 16, speak about the brevity and the fun after the departure. But the passage that I want to focus on this morning is verse 17 through 22, which would be the third major division of this passage of Scripture. And it focuses on, and I really didn't know how to word this, so I worded it this way. It focuses on the events and the attitudes, and something else that I don't know how to verbalize that motivated the return back home. And that's what I want to focus on this morning for the next few minutes is, what was it that brought that prodigal to his senses and in turn brought him back home? That's what I want us to think about this morning. So I want us to consider the steps that were taken by this prodigal in his return home. And let me say that every one of those steps, you could use a personal pronoun for, because it's all initiated by him for a particular, obscure, unseen reason. So let's try to muddle through this and see if we can make some sense and come to a tremendously exciting conclusion. So I was able, through the leadership of the Holy Spirit and studying this passage of Scripture to identify seven steps that were taken by this prodigal in his journey home. If I had a screen and had an outline on it, the first one would be that he came to himself. The first step that he took, and we find that in verse 17 just as we start off with our focal passage. And matter of fact, it says that he came to himself. This was a kind of a duh moment. This kind of a flat-headed moment. I mean, this is kind of a common sense. This is the time that the light bulb came on. He finally came to himself. If you do a word study of that and get back to it, what it literally means is he came to him true self. He really began to get some sense back into his head. When you had children, there were times when you wanted to just take a and put some sense into their head. You know what I'm saying? And this is what happened here. Something happened inside him that caused the light to come on again. Something happened there. He arrived at his true self. When it says he came to himself, it's talking about his true or his real self. Who he really was. Listen to me this morning. If you're away from home, and you're a child of God, and you're not into God's will and God's way, and you're living a life of sin or something's obsessed in your life that you can't let go of or you won't let go of, you're not your true self. Your true self is a child of God. So what you are today is not what you really are. So what he really are'd really came into focus, and he began to realize what he was. And so he came to him true self. The implication is that a person that's away from, listen to me, the true implication is that a person that's away from God is out of his ever-loving mind. Anybody ever told you you're crazy, you're a nut? You know, that's what that person is that's away from God. last Wednesday night after we got home from church, we still go to the church that I pastored, that we pastored in Charlotte. We still go on Wednesday night. That's the only time we're there now anymore, but we go on Wednesday night. But I was doing a little channel surfing. And Barbara likes these kind of programs, you know. For me, if it was just me, I have American Pickers, Pawn Stars, and that's about it. You know, ball game. Oh, by the way, this was a good weekend, wasn't it? State won, Carolina won, and that other team, whoever that other Carolina team, I got one row's attention. They're awake now, bless God. Yeah, it was a good weekend. But listen to me. I was channel surfing, and I came across this channel. It was a travel channel. And what caught my attention, just as soon as it started, it said Ash County. Did you know that in Ash County, there is the Tsalkalu, the Cherokee Devil? Did you know that? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. It was on television. It was on national television. Yeah, it was. The Ames team was here. She's going to look for the Cherokee Devil, I guess. I'm not sure. But anyhow, they came into Ash County. It's somewhere in the upper end, I think, right next to the Virginia line. They wouldn't say exactly where it was, but have any of you ever seen Mountain Monsters, the program? That's what it was. This bunch of rednecks from up in West Virginia. And, hey, I can talk about them because that's where my folks come from, Buchanan County, Virginia, just across the mountain from West Virginia, Buchanan County, Virginia. I was up there last week with a group of working on some, doing some mission work up there. But I'm telling you, they were here, and Tsalkalu, the Cherokee Devil, it runs around in the woods in Ash County. It got two of them. Yeah, it got two of them. I mean, he had scars on his arm. There's five of the guys. I wrote their names down. Buck and Huckleberry's the two that the Cherokee Devil got. Buck, it was the funniest thing there was. Did any of y'all see this? Did you get to see it? Was that not good? I sat there. Daddy, don't you believe that. I'll tell you the... We'll talk over a chicken leg. Now you'll be all right after we get through, okay? But this Tsalkalu, the Cherokee Devil, is some kind of supernatural monster. He weighs like 800 pounds, didn't they say 800 pounds? Huh? Now he's like a Bigfoot. He's an Ash County Bigfoot. Because Ash County, if it's going to be bigger, it's going to be better, right? So anyhow, this this one guy, Buck, he got the Cherokee devil got a hold of him. And this little Indian girl got his hand. So he had fingerprints, this little Indian girl, on his hand. He had big old marks on his arm where the, yeah, where he got a hold of him. And so when they found him, they couldn't find him. When they found him, he was sitting in this shed in the woods like this. And he says, this is a big guy. This is a big guy. I'm talking about probably 300 or 400 pounds. And he's sitting there, you know, just like in a daze. And they finally, listen to this, and they finally got him to come to himself. Perfect illustration, because he got his sense back. Now that was Buck. Now, Huckleberry, Tasu Kalu got a hold of him, too. And when they caught Huckleberry, remember where he was? He was on top of the hill. Of course, they, thank goodness they blanked him out. But he was standing on top of the hill, cold weather, naked, holding an 8-foot totem pole. Go figure that. It's the truth, I'm telling you. This is on national television in Ashe County, right up the road. And they got, listen, they got Huckleberry back to his sense by throwing him in the lake. They knocked him in the lake, remember? And he came back around to his senses. And it was so scary. So two of them, I'm telling you the truth. He's on television, so it has to be the truth, right? The point of it is, they were out of their minds, they were not acting rational, and they were doing things that they shouldn't do, and they run around without clothes on. Makes you wonder about those at the beach if the Tasu Kalu's got a hold of them, too. The first thing he did, he came to himself. The second step that he took is he began to reason with himself, and that's in the same verse of Scripture. And I'm not going to be as long on the rest points as I was, and I just thought that program was so funny. He began to reason with himself. So he came to himself. He began to reason with himself. You see, logic began to set in. You know, living a Christian life, did you know that living a Christian life makes more sense than anything else? Matter of fact, there was a study done in the UK just recently that did a study of people that were Christians and people that were not, actually people that were atheists. Did you know that on the average, people that are Christians live 5 years longer than people that are atheists? Yeah. You would think that the atheists would want to live longer because they're going to go to hell, but somehow or another they get out of here before we do. You know, if you think Christians would want to get out first, right? But Christians live longer. There's something about living a Christian life makes sense. Who wants to get up in the morning with a headache? Who wants to get up in the morning with guilt about something that you did last week, last month, or last year? I mean, who wants to deal with that? We want to live a good life. We want to get up feeling good and singing and being happy and look it over at your wife and pat her on the shoulder and say, honey, look here, look how lucky you are. You know, I mean, that's the way we want to wake up feeling good, you know, about ourselves. And you can't. So he begins to reason with himself. What I'm doing doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. Suppose, just think about this. Supposing that when the prodigal came to himself, he looks around at the hogs, right? He begins to think about dad and home and all that kind of stuff. And you know, after a little bit, as he begins to reason, he says, you know what, them old hogs ain't all that bad. Shoot. They don't have but about 15 or 20 different diseases you can catch and several hundred parasites. And, you know, some of them's fatal, but dang, them old hogs are good buddies. You know, they're good friends. This mud's kind of warm and, you know, I believe I'll just hang out with the hogs. That doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? But you see, he had already come to his senses. He had already come to himself. And after he came to himself, he began to reason about what he had been in and what he was in before and what he could be in again. So he began to reason logically with himself. The third thing, the third step that he came, is that he overcame himself. You notice that in verse 18. I'm going to arise and go to my daddy's house. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going back home. Mom's probably got some chicken pot pie, some yum yum, some squash casserole. Yeah, I'm going back home to mama's house and daddy's house. And so he overcame himself. What do you mean he overcame himself? He says, I'm going to arise. Why? Because of the guilt. You see, the problem is with so many of you here today, and the reason that you're not doing what you ought to be doing for the Lord is you're letting your past dictate your future and your present. You're sitting there and you're guilty about the things that you've already repented of. May have happened 5 years ago. Let me tell you something. Next Sunday morning, I'm going to preach homecoming. at the first church I ever pastored. And you talk about screwing up as a pastor, man, I flat done it my first church. I'm done it. Because you think you know everything and you think you've got everything and all that kind of stuff. Man, I just really messed it up big time. And I'm going to preach to them and I'm going to tell them, don't you let your past, but see, I'm preaching here to you today. And I'm not letting my past dictate my present or my future because God's forgiven me. He doesn't remember it. And I've pretty well forgot all of it. And if you still remember, shame on you. You're the dummy in the crowd because nobody else remembers it. Right? And some of you here probably, I've done some things that offended some. Get over it. If I was wrong, I repented. If you were wrong, you ought to repent. God forgot it. Okay, let's just repent and go on with it. Amen? So he got over himself. He said, shoot, I'm not going to let the fact that I messed up and wasted half of Daddy's stuff that he worked all of his life for, and I've thrown it away and wasted, I'm not going to let that keep me from going home. I'm going home. He got over himself. So get over yourself and get back to where God can use you and where you ought to be. Number four, he got honest with himself. I love that. The things that I hear today in the church that I pastored in Charlotte, I had it one time as high as 7 couples living together in the church not married. And they said, well, everybody else is doing it, and I talked to them about it. Some of them got mad. Some of them quit the church. 2 or 3 of them got married. Others, they're still, no, we're okay. It's all right. Nothing wrong with this. You're a liar. The Bible says it's not all right. You may be some in this church. It's not all right, okay? It's not just you. It's not because everybody else. God's word is the standard. This is what's right. Amen, preacher. Must be some of you in here because it got awful quiet real fast. But he got honest with himself. No, it's not okay. And it's not just you. And I don't have to accept you like you are. I love you like you are. And I want to help you. And I want to minister to you. But I will not accept and condone a lifestyle that's against the word of God, whatever it is. Whether it's drunkard, thief, liar, well, I don't care what it is. Adulterer, secret adulterer. I mean, you don't, guys, we don't do that. This is God's word. And God's word doesn't change, and it's the same. Thank God it's the same. It saved my old sorry soul. He said, I've sinned. You're born that way? Well, get over that. I was born wanting women, but I only got one. That's all I've ever had, all I ever going to have. I don't know. She told me that if she died before I did and I got married again, she'd come back home and kill me. I ain't getting married no more. I'm done. Raise your hand. That's mine right there. That belongs to me. Don't you mess with it. And I'm not going to mess with any of yours, so you just leave it alone. He got honest with himself, folks. He said, I've sinned. See how simple that is? Isn't this a simple way to go through such a great story? Number 5, wow. He humbled himself. I want to show you something. Turn back to Matthew chapter 5. You don't have to. I'll just read it to you. Verse 3 says, blessed or happy are the poor in spirit. That poor in spirit means that you realize you're a lost, stinking, sorry, backslidden sinner. Blessed are you because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed or happy are you, verse 4, when you mourn over your sinful condition, for you're going to get comforted. Don't you know that boy got comforted when he got home and they threw a party? That boy got comforted. And then number 5 says, blessed are the meek. Meet before God and before man. They humble themselves. They come before God because they are going to inherit the earth. You see how great it is when you when you humble yourself before God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says, humble yourself therefore under God's mighty hand so that he will lift you up in his own good time. Why? Because he cares for you. Wow. And if you're keeping count, we just got 2 more, right? We're doing good. Figure out the amount of time it took for each one of the others. Divide it by 7, square it by pi. You'll be going, okay. Verse number 6, verse 20 and 21. He presented himself. I love this. And I've never thought of that before. But verse 20 and 21 said he rose and he came to his father. He presented himself to the father. Did you notice the father? Did you notice where the father was? Father was at the house watching for him to come, right? Getting ready for a party. John R. Rice preached about the Hound of Heaven. You've heard that classical sermon by John R. Rice, the Hound of Heaven, you know, and all that kind of stuff. I've heard preachers say, I've heard men say, I run from God for 5 years before I finally give in. No, you didn't. No, you're just stupid for 5 years. God don't chase you. He put something on your heart. And I know I'm not supposed to use that S word. I'm sorry. I know. Parents, plug your children's ears. Preacher, just use the bad word.
You just were not smart for 5 years. You don't run from God. God doesn't chase you. He puts something on your head. I'm going to show you that in a minute. He puts something on your heart and you don't let it go. But God doesn't run around. So Father, why not run around chasing, trying to find that boy? The boy knew where his father was. He knew what he had. He knew when he was born into that family, what he had become part of. And that never left that. I'm not ready to get there yet. The Father was waiting. Why do you think we sing hymns of invitation? Just as I am. Oh, why not tonight? Why do we do that? Because the Father is waiting. And we're begging and pleading. That's our job to plead. That's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. The Father is waiting for you to come home. He's waiting this morning for you to come home. Not chasing, but waiting. He waits. Time after time he has waited before. Now he's waiting again. To see if you're willing to open the door, oh, won't you let him come in? And then the last one. Look at verse 22. Father said to his servants, excuse me, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. What did that boy do? He redeemed himself. I told you it's all personal pronoun. He did it all. The boy did it all. Yeah. He did it all. He redeemed himself. He would have never been accepted back into the Father's house if he hadn't come home. What does 1 John 1 and 9 say? Some of you scholars quote it for me. Oh, you know it. If we do what? Exactly. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He redeemed himself. Do you see how simple those steps were for him and how simple they are for us today? But here's the issue. Here's the issue, and I want to make this application. And if you want to come and start playing, Miss Linda, that'll just be great, darling. And if you don't, that'll be all right, too. Donnie says sometimes you don't do what he tells you, so whatever you want to do. Just kidding. Here's the bottom line. This is what I want to get to. What was it that caused the prodigal to want to come home? What was it that motivated the prodigal to come on home? Well, I asked a preacher. We've got 5 preachers in the church down there in Charlotte. And I asked old Brother Sam. And Sam said, bless God, he just remembered what he had left. He did remember what he left. But what made him remember what he had left? Danny, one of my old missionary buddies, just got back from West Virginia. He said, well, he just got tired of being in the mud in the filth of the hog pen. And I said, yeah, that's true, Danny. He did get tired of that. And no doubt, he got tired of the stigma of a Jew working with swine was unclean. No doubt he got tired of not having any friends anymore. Nobody wanting anything to do with him because he didn't have any money anymore. No doubt he got tired of being lonely and maybe no place to sleep in the night. He got tired of all that stuff. But none of those things are really the thing that motivated this boy to go back home. You see, inside this boy's chest, there was a heart beating that had been given to him by his father. It was his father's heart. You see, he couldn't get away from that. The thing that brought that boy home was that he was his father's son. So the moral of the story is this. If you're away this morning, if you're away from the Father, if you're living in sin or about to live in sin or doing something you shouldn't do, and you're a child of the Father that's been born in his house and you're part of the family, you can't stay down there. You see, the Bible tells us that there's something inside you beating in your chest that won't let you stay in the hog pen. And if you can stay in the hog pen, that heart that's beating in you, you're the child of your father, the devil. Wow. That's scripture, folks. I want you to bow your head this morning. Because there's some of you here this morning, God sent me here to tell you that the heart of your father is beating in your chest. And it's not going to stop. And he's not going to let up till his child comes home. And the father is waiting anxiously at the gate with a fat cow ready to have a party. He wants you back home. He wants you rid of that old filth of the world and the nastiness and the things that's been going on in it. He wants you with a clean white robe and a ring on your finger and a status of somebody, a child of the king that's living like it and looking like it and acting like his father. A wealthy person that has all the material things that could ever be imagined. Going to live forever in a mansion that you can't even begin. Going to reign this earth for 1,000 years. God wants you to act like royalty, like what you are this morning. The altar's open. You can get up from out of your seat right now. Up in the balcony, wherever you are. If God spoke to you, you can come to the altar right now before I even pray. Before we stand and start saying, God, pleading with you to come home this morning. There's something in your heart that will not stop nagging at you. God wants his younguns home. He wants to make them precious, pure, and whole again and exalt them to the position that they ought to have. Father, in the name of Jesus, I lift myself and this congregation up to you, God, today. Thank you, God, that I'm not what I was. And I'm not what I'm yet going to be. But I'm one of your children, Lord, and I'm on my way home. And anytime I start to take the riches that you've given me and waste them in the world, I pray that you'd knock a knot on my head, jerk a knot in my tail, and bring me back home, God. Make me, I pray, have a hurt and a desire and a hunger in my heart that just won't go away. Father, please this morning have your way, I pray, in the sweet, precious name of Jesus. Would you stand with me, please? Amen. And God's spoken to your heart this morning. I want every head bowed, please. I just appreciate it. If every one of you would just bow your heads and pray. If you're at home and everything's all right, I want you to just bow your head and pray. And those of you that God's dealing with, I want you just to come on down here to the altar. You can come. I'll pray with you. David, Pastor David will pray with you. My wife, Barbara. Dave, Ross, Sandy, anybody, we'll pray. If you're a lady, one of the ladies will pray with you. If God's speaking to your heart this morning, you just come on while we play, while Linda plays, you just come on to the altar this morning. You just come. I'm going to give you time to come. I'm here. David's here. Don't wait for somebody else. Nobody's looking. Everybody's head's bowed. If God's dealing with you this morning, you need to get it right. Let me tell you something. You know what? Right where you're standing in the pew where you are this morning, lots of times we want people to come forward as trophies of grace, right? I don't need a trophy of grace. God wants his young'uns home. You can fix it where you're standing. Everybody bow your heads. Everybody bow your heads. Close your eyes. Listen to me. If you're there this morning, I've been there. I've had to repent more times. I've had to repent so many times till they wrote a new alphabet with all R's just for me. But listen. If you're out there this morning and you're in that condition, you need to repent and you're going to fix it. Nobody's looking. Would you just raise your hand? I want to know. I want to know. God sent me here to tell somebody. God bless you. Somebody else. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Somebody else. God sent me here to tell you this morning that God wants you. God wants his youngins home and he wants you to repent. Thank you for those three. You see, you can fix it right where you are. Three already have this morning. Three, I've already fixed it this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for the reality of the truth of the Word of God. Come home, children, come home. That's a message today. Come home. Anyone else? Okay, you can raise your head, open your eyes if you want. Brother David, turn it over to you, my friend. Thank you, Linda. Good job.
Thank you. Thank you, Brother Holm. Wow. And like he said, the father stands with open arms just waiting on her. Isn't it a great thought of that? As one that ate and from the pig pen of the world for many years, so glad that he stands with his arms open for everybody. So I'm going to pray over the meal, and here's how we're going to do. You guys can sit back down for a minute, right? Let's sit down. because we're going to release the guests. If you're a guest here, we're going to release our seniors, too, because they have earned that, okay? So I don't want any kids at the front of the line. I want guests, and I want seniors, all right? We're going to pray over a meal, and we're going to give people time to go on over and start eating and get in line. Please don't wait. Say, oh, I'm going to wait. No, get up and take advantage of it, guests and seniors, all right? Let's pray. Father, thank you. What a message. What a new look at a great passage and just the understanding of what Christ does for us. Each and every one of us that have come to know him can find ourselves in that story, and I thank you for that. Thank you for Homer and Barbara and their ministry, and thank you for food and that's been prepared, and all the great cooks that are here at this church, and for everybody that's here, each guest, each person. I pray, dear God, that the message doesn't stop working on hearts, and God, that you'll touch lives for your glory. And so bless our meal, Lord. Thank you for just the privilege and the honor to get to eat together, and every hand that would prepare it, I pray that you'll bless. And so we ask these things in Christ's name, and all God's people said. All right, guests and seniors, I want you to get up.